Good evening.
It's good to see all of you this evening. If you would, please turn to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. Out of respect for the word of God, would you please stand? I will read verses 1 through 14 of Exodus chapter 32. The word of God, let us hear it together. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graven tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you for standing. Let us pray again. Our Father, we thank you again for your holy word, this glorious word that you have given to be a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. And we plead now that you would shine upon us, you would teach us, you would instruct us. Come, by the sweetness of your own mercy, and exalt your own name. Hear our cry in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to speak to you tonight on bold praying for God's glory. bold praying for God's glory. The Lord had wrought a great deliverance for the children of Israel, bringing various judgment upon the country, the nation of Egypt, even upon their gods. And not only did he do that, he brought Israel out of Egypt with great possession. And as he brought the children of Israel out with great possession into a place called the wilderness, aka a desert, he provided some things for them that you don't find in the desert. When they were hungry, he gave them bread from heaven. Now, bread does not come down from heaven, especially in the desert. See, sometimes I think we read the scriptures and we kind of skip and hop all through the Bible and miss some beauties that's there. Bread down from heaven. We don't see that nowadays. Going outside and seeing manna rain down from heaven. Not only manna from heaven, quails. May I remind you, quails don't live in the desert. Meat to eat in the desert, bringing the quails into the camp of the children of Israel, as far as they could see. Blowing the quails somehow off course right into the camp of the Israelites. Water out of a rock. Have you ever seen that? Water doesn't come out of rocks. Water out of the rock. In the desert, you don't find water, even in the desert. Miracle after miracle, provision after provision for the children of Israel, and you would think they would respond in thanksgiving and praise. Instead of gratitude, griping. Food and water to drink. You know, they didn't have a Super Walmart in the desert. They didn't have a Dollar General or a Dollar Tree in the desert where they can go and get something to eat. Griping. Murmuring. Instead of thanking God for mercy. Not only did God deliver them, not only did God provide for them in the wilderness in a miraculous way, he also had a cloud. Remember that cloud in the daytime? It was pretty hot in the desert, y'all. So they have a cloud in the daytime to keep the sun off of them. And then they have that cloud of fire at night to give them light and to keep them warm. All the provision from God. Thanksgiving and praise should be rendered unto him. But that's not the case. God also gave them the national law. You can call it their supreme constitution if you want to call it that. Exodus chapter 20. How they ought to function in the promised land. He gave them the pattern of the tabernacle, the priest's garments, the food, the offerings that should be made unto this great God who has done a great deliverance after 400 plus years in bondage. Surely thanksgiving and praise will be rendered unto God. No complaints against Moses. You brought us out in this wilderness to kill us. Backbiting. Even behind Moses' back. That's what backbiting does. But not only so. Getting their constitution, getting the pattern of this tabernacle that would be the centerpiece in Israel. All the tribes of Israel will be around that tabernacle, showing that the worship of God is central. What happens? They fall into idolatry. Didn't take long. Deliverance, idolatry. That's what we have before us. Chapter 32. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount. Moses has been in the mount for 40 days, 40 nights. And they say, Moses is taking too long to come down. So they approach Aaron. Keep in mind, Aaron is in leadership. Aaron has been chosen for the priesthood. Moses is receiving those instructions. You find that from chapter 24 all the way to chapter 31. Chapters 24 to 31. So they approach Aaron, which instruction Moses left. Moses said, you have Aaron and you have her. If you have any matters, go to them. And they came to Aaron. Said, up. Make us gods. Which shall go before us? Do we understand that statement? Can I remind you again, God just brought them out of the land of Egypt. God just brought them out of 400 years of bondage. It's Aaron, up, make us gods. God has just given them a little over 40 days, just given them the commandments. First commandment, no other God before me. Second, no graven image. They just received that. Up, Aaron, make us gods which shall go before us, which shall guide us in the way. Literally, we want their presence. You know who they came to for these handmade gods? Leadership. That's what I use in our leadership luncheon. Congregational pressure. And Aaron caved into it. He led the people in a great sin. He led the people in idolatry. Not only this, they made the goat, the molten or golden calf. They ascribed their deliverance to it while at the same time offering a feast of celebration to the Lord. Idolatry and worshiping God at the same time. God told the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 20, verse 23, you shall not make with me gods of silver, and you shall not make to yourselves gods of gold. They understood it clearly. The people heard these words, and they responded. When they heard it in Exodus chapter 20, verse 23, they responded. Exodus chapter 24, verse 3, they said to Moses, all that the Lord said, we will do. All that the Lord has said, we will do. They were unified. It said it with one voice. Covenanted together. We have our bylaws. Here it is. We're unified in this. We will do everything God has said. They went even further in verse 7 of chapter 24. They said, we will do and be obedient. This is our constitution. This is our covenant. Our bylaws. We'll keep it. We agree on this. We'll do it. Oh. Churches have constitution and bylaws. Sometimes called covenant. People say, yes, yes, we agree to this. We'll do it. And don't do it. That's the same thing the children of Israel did. We will be obedient to everything God has said. It sounds good on the surface. It sounds good. It's easier said than done. It sounds good in its proclamation, but it's shocking in its implementation. In other words, it sounds good in what they said, but it's shocking as to what they did. Things flow from the lips very easily, but the heart usually reveals itself. It's easy to read and to hear things said in the Word of God and another thing to live upon and do the things read and heard from the Word of God. going on here in the wilderness. It's going on right here in front of us with Israel. They had everything. The living God and a great deliverance and great possessions, and yet idolatry at the same time. We've heard 9 messages over the last few days. 9. Surely all the truths from the conference that we heard, we are implementing in our homes, right? Right? Oh, have we gone back to the same old, same old? Aaron did not respond by saying, "We will not do such thing." We know exactly what God said to us. No other gods, we will not do it. That's not how he responded. Matter of fact, we don't see any resistance. Not in the text. Aaron led the people into great sin. He didn't say, "God has given us clear commandment, no images, we will not do it at all." What we find that the people threw a block party. Aaron said unto them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and of your sons and of your daughter, and bring them unto me." And all the people did so. And Aaron made a molten calf. What I find striking even about this setting right here, as Moses is up in the mount. Moses is in the mount. The people are down below. They could see the glory of God on the mount. We would agree that God is universally everywhere. Everywhere, in all places, children, at one given time. We can't escape from God. We can't run from God. Everywhere we go, we run into God because he's everywhere. But in this particular setting, in an interesting way, we find this in chapter 24, verse 16 and 17. In an interesting way, God has come down, a nearness of God to the people of Israel, even though he's universally everywhere. But this nearness and coming down do not or does not keep them from idolatry. They could see the glory and still commit idolatry. They can hear the word plain as day. Doesn't keep them from idolatry. Moses up below, above. God's glory on the mount. They can see it. And at the same time, carving up and making an idol. Just absolutely incredible. No restraint. No fear, if I can say it this way. Yet with such nearness, there is a fearlessness in committing idolatry, even though God is close by. No fear. It's pretty bold for human beings. But we do some bold stuff, don't we? We do some bold stuff knowing that God is everywhere, at least if we're thinking God is everywhere, that God sees everything, that God hears everything. Matter of fact, God is going to repeat to Moses exactly what the children of Israel said. He hears everything, but we don't think that. He sees everything, but we don't think that way. Aaron makes this calf. Leads the children into idolatry. And this is scary to me because Aaron is in leadership. And the leadership is leading the children of Israel into idolatry. When the leadership knew exactly what God said. Well, we can get pressure sometimes. Pressure is real. Pressure sometimes can cause you to cave in if you're not careful. It did what King Saul, didn't it? 1 Samuel chapter 15. Kill all the Amalekites. Clear command from God. And he didn't do that. Agag is still alive.
clear command. Why did you do it? Samuel could say to Saul, the people, congregational pressure. He lost the kingdom. Idolatrous worship at the bottom of the mount. Why God and Moses and fellowship, and Moses is getting instruction for the children of Israel's well-being in the mount. An idolatrous practice is happening down at the bottom. Well, that's what's happening in the beginning of chapter 32. But notice something else. Notice what the children of Israel said in verse 4. After Aaron has fashioned this molten calf, and they said, "These be thy gods," plural. But we only have in the text that Aaron made one calf. And so it could be this, the calf plus God. Remember, they made the calf and had a feast to the Lord. A calf. And after you made the calf, you worship the Lord. See, the worship of false God is idolatry. And the worship of the true God in the wrong way is also idolatry. And that's what we have. Idolatry. Before us is the crowning sin, or crowning sin, to have something else in the place of God. We come this way naturally. We'll worship someone or something. We can't help it. If I could say it this way, it's in our blood. You and I were built for worship. And you and I will worship. You can't help it. Everyone on the planet worships someone or something. That's how God designed it. And now they ascribe the deliverance of the children of Israel, the deliverance of the children of Israel is ascribed to the God, the molten image. Can you believe that? Are we willing, are we even willing to give something that God has done for us credit to something else? That's what they did. Exactly what they did. Aaron saw it and fell down on his face. No, Aaron saw it and built an altar. He went even further. Not only the calf, but we're going to build the altar to it as well. And then we're going to celebrate. They rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, the same thing God is saying supposed to be offered unto him. People ate and drank and rose up to play. But that's the backdrop. Now, I want to look at the Lord's threat. Actually, that was Israel's idolatry. Now I want to look at the Lord's threat. We find that in verse 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go get thee down, for thy people," notice, "for thy people," your people, "which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves." They have destroyed themselves. "They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them." Quickly out of the way which I have commanded them. "They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said," notice God says exactly what they said because he hears everything. "These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." The Lord referred to the people, and we don't want to miss this, as Moses' people. Did you see that in verse 7? "And the Lord said unto Moses, get thee down, you go down, for thy people, or your people, which you brought out of the land of Egypt." God said they had turned aside out of the way quickly. Oh, we have to be on guard against this. He said, "They have turned away from my commandments." See, we can be here and we can hear the word of God and we can hear the demands of God and turn away quickly before we get home. Right.
They have turned aside quickly. It happened right. It can happen, as I said, right after we hear a message. Messages are designed for us, are not designed for us simply to conclude good message. Did you know that? Messages are not designed simply for us just to say good message. Messages are designed for us to take and do something with them. When God sent his word to Israel, he expected them to obey it. He didn't just send the prophets just to send the prophets. He expected them to do something with the word he sent. He was sending his message because he wanted the people to know his mind and to live what they heard. In other words, every time God sends a message, he is expecting people to respond. Amen. That's what he's expecting every single time. You won't read any passage in the word of God where God has a thus saith the Lord. He's calling the people always to do something. Always. Oh, he's saying he's going to bring judgment upon them for not doing something or for doing something that he did not command them. That's the design of the word. When we gather to hear the word, what do we think about? I'm just going to hear a message and then I'm gone. And then next week I hear another message and then I'm gone. And then next week I hear another message and then I'm gone. What are we doing with the messages? That's for my heart and for yours. Verse 8 says that God hears everything, as we said. But he calls the people something. He calls the people something, and it's interesting. They have turned aside from what? What I have commanded them. Well, we already talked about that. He commanded them not to make any graven images, and they have sacrificed unto. But in verse 9, he called them stiff-necked. First time the word is used, actually, here. I've seen this people. I love this dialogue between Moses and God. It's absolutely beautiful. I've seen this people. They are stiff-necked, stubborn, rebellious. The idea of being stiff-necked is when you try to yoke an animal and it starts stiffening up its neck, refusing to yoke. That's what God is using for the children of Israel. He said, they don't want my commands. They don't want my demands. They just stiffen up the neck. They're stubborn. They're refusing it. You know, we can sit under the word of God. Stiffen up. Stiffen up. I don't want it. That stuff, I don't want to hear it. You don't have to say that outwardly. You could be doing that inwardly. I don't want it. Not for me. God said, no other God except me. We stand up and say, no other God but me. I'd refer to them stiff-necked like animals, refusing to carry the yoke. And if we're not careful, we could be doing the same thing when we hear the word of God. Oh, it got me there, but I'm going to stiff up against it. God commands Moses to leave him. Leave him. Notice I said, God commands Moses to leave him. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people in verse 9, and behold, look, it is a stiff-necked people, rebellious, stubborn, just like animals. And now, therefore, let me alone. Command. Let me alone that my wrath may wax hot against them and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Leave me be. Now, God doesn't have to say that to Moses. But that's what he says. Leave me alone. I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to annihilate them. I'm going to exterminate them. Oh, this is wonderful. That's why I'm talking about bold praying in God's glory. That's what he said. I'm going to wipe them out, Moses. Leave me be. Well, how does Moses respond to this? Yes, sir. I'm gone. No, let's look at Moses' bold prayer for God's glory. That's not how Moses responds. God had already told him, I am going to make you a great nation. I'm going to wipe them out and I'm going to make you great. You think Moses would have said, oh, sure. Yes, sir. Oh, I like that idea. They've already murmured against me. They said they didn't have any water. They murmured against me. They said they didn't have anything to eat. They murmured against me. They said I brought them out here, brought them out in the wilderness to kill them. They've been murmuring against me. Yes, get rid of them. That's not how he responds. Oh, this pastoral ministry right here with Moses. That's not how he responds. Matter of fact, Moses does something shocking. God said, leave, and he stays. Let me remind you, this is the true and living God. This is not a brick. This is not the molten calf. Moses is talking to the true and living God. Leave, Moses, and Moses stays. And listen what Moses says. Boldness, boldness beyond words. Listen what Moses says. After God said leave, Moses besought the Lord, pleaded with the Lord, his God, and said, why doth thy wrath wax hot against? Notice the play on words. Verse 7, God says, your people that you have brought out of Egypt. Moses in verse 11 says, your people that you have brought out of Egypt. I love it. I love it. Bold praying. You have brought these people out of Egypt. These are your people. Pleading with the Lord, why is your wrath waxing hot? Why are you angry against your people, which you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? And Moses is going to do two things. He's going to remind God of two things. One, God's reputation. And second, God's character. They go hand in hand. He didn't pray for himself. He has God's glory in view. We're going to see that right here. Talks about God's reputation and God's character. Watch what he says. Listen to it. Verse 12. Wherefore should the Egyptians speak? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. He prays first, or pleads first, for God's reputation. They will say, you brought them out to kill them, but you were not able to keep them. The Egyptians are going to publish this thing everywhere. Remember, God had already said to Pharaoh, there is none like me in all the earth. Now he's bringing them out in the wilderness to get rid of them, not to carry out the promise that he had promised them. All the nations around will hear of this. Oh, they're going to put it on their Facebook page. They're going to send out bulk email. They're going to send out all their text messages and everything. This thing will be known everywhere if you do this. Bottom line, your reputation is on the line. Oh, I love the way Moses pleaded with God. Your reputation is on the line. Do we pray this way? God, your name, your reputation. Or are we more concerned about what we want or what we think we should have than about God's reputation? Moses has God's reputation in view. Think about what the Egyptians will say. That's the place you brought us out of. He has a second thing. Not only is God's reputation on the line, and it is, Moses said, it's on the line. His character's on the line. Watch this. Verse 13 tells us something. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. It's not that God forgets anything. But what else Moses is going to say if he's going to say, remember, I'm bringing back to your attention, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or Israel. Why would he do something like that? Well, I'll tell you why. Actually, he tells us why. Thy servants whom thou swearest by thine own self and said unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. He reminds God of the promise that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob of the stars, his descendants being like the stars of heaven and giving them a land to dwell in. Do you understand? If the children of Israel are wiped out, that doesn't happen. The real star, the star of Jacob doesn't come. Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. The bright and morning star doesn't come. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. Jesus Christ, if this happens. Everything is tied to this. It's a big picture Moses is looking at. Not just a small picture. Moses is simply saying in the boldest way, you have to defend your character. Not only your reputation, but your character. You have to uphold your reputation as well as the God over all the earth, the great promise keeper. I think Moses sees the blessing that should come to all the families of the earth tied up in what God is talking about. Moses has a big picture in mind. Moses, listen, if you do this, what happened to the seed that should come? What happened to the blessing to all the families of the earth? What's going to happen to that? What's going to happen to the Shiloh, Genesis 49, that Jacob mentioned that should come out of Judah if there's no Judah? We got to read our Bibles with a big picture in mind. Moses understands that God has made a promise and he's holding God to that promise. Do we pray to God like that? Do we pray to God holding him to that promise? You said, remember, you said, remember what you promised. It's bold praying. Remember, God told him to leave, and he's still there praying. See, forgiveness of sins is tied up with this event. Substitution is tied up with this event. If this happens, no Jesus. No Jesus. Justification is tied up with this event. No one will be declared righteous. No one. Reconciliation to God is tied up in this event. Boldly. I love it. In short, our salvation is attached right here to Moses' pleading with God. Right here. When you read this, you can say, thank the Lord Moses prayed. Or we wouldn't be saved. Moses is praying for one thing, if I could say it that way, just summing up. One thing, that God would bring glory to himself. That's what he's praying. Glory. Bring glory to your name. Uphold your reputation and uphold your character. Our whole salvation is tied to those things. What I find amazing, you may find it too, is that God responded to it. Look at verse 14. God responded to it. Look. And the Lord repented, turned of the evil which he thought to do unto the people. Bold praying. Turn, Moses said. And the scripture says, God turned. That's bold praying. Now, God didn't have to consult Moses about anything. You didn't know that. He didn't do that with Nadab and Abihu. He didn't talk to Aaron. He didn't talk to Moses. He just burned them up. And he could have done the same thing, just burned up the children of Israel. But it seems like he opens up a window of kindness. Moses, leave me alone so I could destroy these people and I'll make of you a great nation. It gave Moses opportunity to talk. And Moses responds and saying, wait. These are the people you brought out of Egypt. We don't want to do that. Because remember, you have the Egyptians. They're going to talk bad about you. And you have a good reputation. And not only that, you made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are all dead, but you made a promise, and you're that great promise keeper, and you have to uphold your character. So I'm just going to bring all these things before you, and then after Moses says what he has to say, he leaves. I hope I'm not being irreverent when I say this. It's almost like God said, you know what, Moses, you're right. You are right. Not that God is wrong. You are right. And he turns from doing what he said. Moses is not done. We didn't capture this part, but I'm going to say it anyways. When we get to the end part of chapter 32, Moses says something else as he makes his way into the camp. He leaves God. He goes down into the camp. He confronts Aaron. What have you done? You've caused these people to do a great sin, not just a sin, a great sin, because idolatry is a great sin. That's what you're calling them to do. And he grind up this idol, but that's not all he did. 3,000 people died. 3,000 people died. And the Lord brought a plague in the camp. Moses says to the people, now I'm going to talk to God on your behalf. And when he goes to talk to God, he says something that's heart moving. He says, Lord, forgive the people. And if you don't forgive them, wipe me out. Did you hear that? I am not concerned about an empire. I am not concerned about my own kingdom. What Moses is concerned about is that the people be forgiven. That's his concern. I want to know that you forgive them. Oh, that's what we want, even in pastoral ministry. Forget the size and everything. We just want to know that everyone's forgiven. Forgiven. This was Moses' driving for. Do we pray to God this way? Do we? Or are we just concerned with our little family? And there's nothing wrong with being concerned with your family, but is that your only concern? Is there a pleading with God beyond that? Are we just concerned with our little church? There's nothing wrong with being concerned with our church. But does it go beyond that? Do we just want our children to be saved and that's it? That's it? That's pretty selfish if that's our thinking. Does it go beyond that? God's glory everywhere. Moses is pleading for a whole nation. Whole nation. Do we intercede this way? To bring to God's mind his promise. You have said, and we're asking you, we're pleading with you to do exactly what you have said. It's pleading with God. This is in the midst of idolatry. Idol worship, death, plague, pleading, forgive. Do we plead with the Lord this way? The Lord said long ago of Judah's leadership, as the leadership was taking dishonest gains, divining lies, and oppressing the poor. He said, I sought for a man. I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge, the wall, the fence, and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. I sought for someone. I looked out for someone to pray and plead with me that I wouldn't destroy the place. But I couldn't find anyone. No one would do it. No one intercedes. That wasn't Moses. I think our prayer has to go beyond, Lord, give me this, give me that, give me this, give me that, give me this, give me that. Has to be some bold pleading with God. Remember your glory. Your glory. I know how we can get caught up praying for certain things. Sickness always in our congregation seemed like. So I'm not saying we shouldn't pray about sicknesses. But it's our mindset about praying. Broad. Is it broad? Does it go beyond us? We send literature all over the world. Are we praying broadly for God to get glory? Are we saying, as the psalmist would say, not unto us, not unto us, O Lord, but unto your name give glory? We want him glorified in the earth. Is that the way we think? Is that the way we pray? What did the Lord say of us? You've prayed, but all of your praying is just focused on you. Just focus on you. Selfish. We have to repent of selfish prayers, don't we? Amen. Selfish praying. Selfish. Make me a better father. And you want to be one. Do you want others to be better fathers? Do we pray for one another? As I said, once I need, do we pray even for one another? Am I on your prayer list? Not your hit list, but your prayer list. Praying and pleading with the Lord. Glorify yourself even in his life, in her life, in their life. I want you to get glory. I want you to do it through your son, through your church, through this world. So Moses is bold in praying for God's glory. Are we? Are we? Don't destroy the people. I'm praying that you would bring glory to your name and forgive the people. We can learn much from Moses. May the Lord help us to be bold in our praying, especially after a conference we just had. We pleaded with the Lord last Wednesday. We can let that fire go and go back to the old, same old stuff with no more crying to God, because that wind have passed. We just can't wait on next time. It may not be a next time. Bold praying to the Lord for his glory. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you again that you've given us your holy word. We thank you for this glorious example of Moses. We thank you that he pleaded with you, and all of our salvation is tied up with it in the Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank you for giving us your holy book and reproving us by it. Forgive us when we just skip through it and not paying attention to the truths that are set therein. Have mercy upon us, O Father. Make us a praying people, a people that will plead with heaven, a people that would cry not unto us, but unto your name give glory. Please work. Work mightily, not only in our assembly, but beyond our assembly, for your own name's sake. Rescue the perishing, we pray. Uphold your people by your free spirit, And Father, help us to reflect your likeness in this world. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Please stand. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Let's go in God's name. God be with you till we meet again.